Our sermon text is from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, beginning with first verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him from the knowledge, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this tremendous promise that you have given your people. Shelter and protection, rest and safety, your very presence. Help us, Jesus, to know what this means, how it applies. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see you carrying out this very promise in our life from day to day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's during this time of the year that we generally get a lot of invitations. Invitations to attend graduations and graduation parties. However, I think the invitations are down because of the situation we're living in. But nonetheless, I'm sure many of you have received invitations to attend. Now, the invitation, you have one of two options to respond. One, you can acknowledge the invitation and say, yes, we're going to come. Or you can respond and say, nope, I'm not coming, or I can't come for whatever reason. So you can either come or you can stay home. That's it. But an invitation is simply that, a request from someone that is inviting you and wants you and desires you to be with them, either friends or family or whatever it is, because they want your presence there and to enjoy and celebrate whatever the occasion may be with them. Psalm 91 is God's invitation to all of us to receive His protection and safety and rest and refuge. God's invitation. He doesn't force it on it. He just says, here's the invitation. We can accept it or we can decline it. Well, how in the world do we accept or access God's protection, safety, rest, and so on? Because we're not talking about man's protection and safety. It's not an invitation for the government's protection. It's not an invitation to man's protection. It's an invitation from Almighty God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. How do we access that? We look at the Bible, and right in the very first verse of Psalm 91, he says, and this is who it is addressed to. He says, he who dwells, or he who lives. We all live in homes. I hope so. I think so. We all live in homes, right? We all have a home. And what is our home? It is a place where we can go home, a place where we can go to for rest and shelter, protection, and safety. We live in one home. We don't live in multiple homes. We don't travel through the week and live in this home and then that home and then that home and all different places. We live in one home, one place of shelter and protection. And that is where we come in and we go out and we find that protection and that rest and so on. What God is saying is that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he is painting the picture and giving the invitation that he wants you to live under his roof. He wants you to live in his home, in his house, so to speak, in his shelter. He wants you to come and to live in close proximity with God himself. Parents sometimes say to their children, particularly older children, as long as you live in my home, as long as you are living under my roof, you will abide by my rules. What could be said in addition to that is, not only will you abide by my rules of the house, but you will also enjoy the benefits of living under my roof. And that's what God is saying. He is saying, come. I am offering you the benefit of my protection and my safety and my rest if you come and live under my roof by my rules. And my rules are all guided by love and compassion, and what is the best for you and me. Now, when God says he offers us his protection and so on and so forth, is that a blanket promise that he will protect us from absolutely everything that would do us harm? Of course not. It is a general promise for all who believe. And that is who it is for. Not everyone and anyone. It is only for those who live under God's roof, those who dwell in the shadow of the Most High. In other words, that promise is for true believers, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he says that he likens it to a fortress. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. What image does fortress conjure up in your mind? A fortress is built for protection and safety. We don't call our house our fortress, but there are fortresses that are built and it's for our protection. So that conjures up the idea of an enemy, conflict, or even war. What might that conflict or enemy be? Well, he kind of mentions it in general terms in verses 3 through 8. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that strikes in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near your tent. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Protection from, as a general terms, protection from anything that's physically harm us, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. There's a myriad of things out there, right, that can cause us a variety of incidences of harm, from disease into injury, deception, and outright lies. And I think the worst thing is the deception and the lies about God in spiritual matters. Why is that the worst thing? Because if we do not know the truth about the true God, if we don't understand who he truly is, that he loves us, cares for us, he came to die for us, if we don't understand that, we are not probably not going to approach God, or at least in the right manner. And if we don't know God, we don't have life. So it's extremely important not to be deceived or to believe lies about God, but rather to know the truth, because that truth indeed will set us free. Well, of course, as we all are very well familiar, we are facing an invisible enemy in which we need a fortress. The invisible enemy of COVID-19. People can have or be asymptomatic of its indications for up to 2 weeks. So we can be walking around with an illness and not even know it for quite some time. Yes, it is invisible, and yes, it is a serious matter. And so we need God's strength, his protection, and his safety and reassurance. And he says in Psalm 91, verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. What in the world is a fowler's snare? Fowler, of course, is somebody who hunts birds. We do it with shotguns. We shoot pheasants, ducks, geese, whatever it may be. We use a shotgun. In that day, and even sometimes today, they use a snare, something that will entrap, surround, and catch the bird or the animal or what have you. It also talks about pestilence, those diseases that kill and spread rapidly. What is a snare? It is basically defined as any device that can entrap or entangle. Entrap or entangle. Isn't that exactly what Satan tries to do? He lures us so that we can be entrapped. He lures us so that we can be entangled in something that will keep us from knowing the truth and following Jesus Christ. Deception. Lies. Half-truths. And anything of that nature. Satan does not want us to know the truth, and so he puts out those snares to trap us by believing something that is not true. The Lord says in verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. He again paints another word picture, that of a bird, probably an eagle, because eagles are mentioned a lot in Scripture, as an eagle will put out her wing over her young, fledgling babies, and the bird will provide protection. God is saying that he himself will spread his wing over us, over his believers, to provide us with protection. Interesting, that whole image comes up in the book of Ruth. I was just reading that the other day and by chance came across it in the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth married a Moabite man, not a Jew, and so she moved to Moab and she lived there for a time, and her husband died. Her sons married two Moabite women, and they died. Not the women, her sons. So Ruth and her two daughter-in-laws were left without husbands. So Ruth decided to go back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. And one of the daughter-in-laws, Ruth, went with her, Naomi. I think I got the words mixed up. Naomi went back to Israel. Ruth decided to go with her and be with her. In chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 16, it mentions Ruth's faith. Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So Ruth became a believer in the God of the Bible. The God that you and I follow. It was a very dangerous time and place to live as a single woman. Kind of like the times of the judges, where people did everything that seemed right in their own mind. And then she met a man named Boaz. And Boaz said these interesting words in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Is it 12? Yes, verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. He is speaking of her kindness. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Interesting. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth was finding refuge under the wing of the Almighty. Where was that wing of the Almighty over Ruth? Boaz, who would become her husband, God was working through him to be God's protection and bringing her into his home and providing her with the safety and the rest that she needed in that time. And so God acts that same way for us. He doesn't always do it supernaturally and invisibly. He does it through people, perhaps through you. And I can sometimes be that wing that God provides protection, rest, and whatever else that person may need. Notice also in Psalm 91, what is our shield? What is it that provides our shield? The shield is God's faithfulness. It says in verse 4, under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness, God's faithfulness. And the longer we live in under the roof of the Lord, the longer we live in relationship with him, we can look back and we can say day after day after day, God's activity in our life, how he has been faithful to us, how he has used the experiences in life, good and bad, joyful and difficult, to prepare us for the future, to prepare us for today and tomorrow. So whatever we're experiencing today, we're kind of like in God's training camp. He's preparing us for something, but it is his faithfulness. He is trustworthy, and he is true. Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10. This is a good passage to keep in mind. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Never forsaken those who seek you. 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Okay, repeatedly the Psalms and Scripture talks about God being our shield, our protection against the enemies that come against us, because we live in a world that is filled with moral minefields, spiritual deception. While personal security is in high demand and on our mind, we can take that security one step further and remind ourselves we are not only under the wing of the Almighty, but there's something even more. Psalm 91, verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Did you know that as a believer, you have angels who are sent by God to provide protection? And sometimes even messages? Yes. Angels aren't sent for everyone, but he says he will command his angels to guard you, to provide, and to protect. We have angels. Angels are ministering spirits, is what they are. How do we know that? Because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1, 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Sent to whom? Those who live under God's roof. Those who are under the shadow of the Almighty. That's to whom they are sent. Like they were sent to Abraham. They were sent to Mary and many others in Scripture. They are sent to give a message and also to provide protection. Genesis chapter 19 is a good example that angels appear as a human being. Genesis 19:1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And on goes the text. These angels appeared, they just looked like a human being. They didn't come with a halo. They don't have wings. They didn't come with white robe. They didn't glow. They looked just like those who lived in Lot's time, just like a human being. One of the probably the most amazing incidences or examples of God's ministering angels is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. about the prophet Elisha. The king of Ammon was bringing war against Israel. And what was interesting is, to kind of paraphrase it, God was the spy. And he was taking the words, listening to the king of Ammon and his commanders, and he was passing that word on to Elisha. And Elisha took those words, the information, and he passed it on to the king of Israel. And the king of Ammon was really getting irritated. He couldn't figure out, all right, who's the spy? And all of his men said, none of us. And somebody spoke up, and they realized it's that prophet Elisha. He's getting the words from your very inner chambers, and he's passing it on. And so the king of Ammon said, fine, let's get some warriors. Let's go get him, and we'll take him out. So that's exactly what they tried to do. They moved upon the place where Elisha was staying, and Elisha was there also with a servant, with his helper. And 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. They sent horses and chariots and a strong force. This was the king of Ammon. And they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and he went out early in the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. And he says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? He asked. And he's talking to Elisha. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I'd be kind of puzzled because, okay, Elisha, there's two of us. There's a whole army out there. What are you talking about? And Elisha says in verse 17, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He opened his eyes, and what did he see? An army of angels sent by God to protect Elisha and his servants. Read the rest of the text. It's a fascinating story, fascinating experience of God's presence and how Elisha dealt with them. The benefits of following God in Psalm 91, beginning with verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. In other words, he'll pray, and I will answer his prayers. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Hebrew word for love in this text is a different word than you might expect, and that is usually used. That Hebrew word for love carries the idea of holding close to, hugging tightly in love. It emphasizes that which anchors you to someone. It is a love that will not let go. All right? Very interesting. That is the kind of love that God has. That is the kind of God, a love that we need for God. A love that will not let go. A love that is tight and we hold him closely with us. With this kind of love, if we have this kind of love for God, he promises deliverance. He promises safety. He promises us rest. He promises us strength. This is not a love that is a casual understanding of biblical ideas and nothing else. It is not a love that is involved and tied up in ritual and nothing more. It is a love that is a commitment that says, yes, God, I will live under your roof. I desire to live there and follow your rules. And I will receive the benefits that you have for me. Lastly, verse 16, it says, with long life I will satisfy him. That is not a blanket promise that everybody who believes in God will live to be a ripe old age, because we know that many don't. What it does mean is that whatever God's purposes are for you, they will be satisfied however long we do live. And God will be pleased with the life that we live, even if it isn't real long. So God's purposes and his presence will be guaranteed to be with us and to see us through to the very end. As we live in uncertain times, scary times, some, God's invitation goes out to you. Come to Him so that we can receive His protection, His safety, His rest by faith. Will you acknowledge His invitation and come and live under His roof and follow His guidelines and receive His benefits? Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are so gracious, you are so kind, even in the face of times when we are not faithful and kind and obedient. But you are. Forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, when we fail. And draw us, Lord, please, closer to yourself, that we might follow you and serve you and honor you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide us now as we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.